Hello, brothers and sisters. It's an honor and a privilege to stand before you tonight to speak about something that's really close to my heart. As a worship team, about 3-4 weeks ago, we had a worship seminar where we got together and we learned about what worship is, what worship means. And we talked a lot about it all together as a worship team, and Lucian came up to me and said, "Man, you need to talk about this in church." And I said, "All right, sure." So here I am. So we're going to be talking about worship tonight. And the title of my message is going to be on the heart of worship. The heart of worship. And I'm going to be reading from John chapter 4. This is going to be our main verse for tonight. John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. And it says this: "Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Amen. Such a powerful word. When we think of praise and worship, the first thing I think that comes to a lot of our minds, and guilty, I think of it the same way sometimes too, is we think of music, right? As a worship leader, I'm up here, you know, we're leading the whole worship team together, and we're leading, when we think about a time of praise and worship, or lauda shinkinade, we think about music. But music is sort of a medium through which we can express praise and worship. But worship at its core encompasses more than just music. And that's something I want to go through scripture tonight. And we're going to be going through a lot of verses, a lot of text tonight to drive that point home. So my goal in these next few moments is just to talk about praise and worship. And how does the Bible describe praise and worship? And describe what a true heart of worship really is. Because it's important for us to understand what praise and worship are and how to do these things from a biblical perspective, amen? Nothing that we do here in church, nothing that we do here on stage as a worship team should deviate from the Word of God. The Word of God is yes and amen. And one of the most obvious ways, I guess, we can express worship on Sundays is through music. That's because music is very powerful. I'm pretty sure you've all been to a concert, right? Whether it's an orchestra concert, a jazz concert, music moves people, right? It's not just something you sit and enjoy, but it moves you emotionally. It ties emotions to people. It ties people's hearts. When you go to a concert, sometimes it's more than just music. It's the atmosphere. It's being with people. It's being with your friends. It's listening and being a part of this atmosphere that's created. Well, that's because music is a powerful tool that was created by God. In fact, singing is mentioned more than 300 times in Scripture. And it's important to us to understand what praise and worship is. So, what is praise? We're going to go through and we're going to talk about worship and praise. But first, what is praise? Well, the dictionary definition of praise is this: to commend, to applaud, to express approval or admiration of, to magnify, to glorify. In short, I'm going to summarize this to two words. Praise is love expressed. Expressing love. Simple. You know, as an example, we praise God here on Sunday, but we can also praise people, right? For example, you know, I'm pretty sure, I don't know if many of you know, but TJ is a really great runner. He runs. He runs for miles and miles and miles and miles. I can talk about TJ. So I can, you know, go to TJ and say, "TJ, wow, you're a really fast runner." That's praise. I'm praising TJ for his ability to run, right? But what if in my heart I'm praising TJ, but I'm looking at TJ and I'm just like nodding my head? Is that praise? Does he know he's being praised? Not really, right? Praise involves expression of love. It involves me to do something as an outward expression to let that person know that I'm praising him. Notice that praise is extroverted. How do we declare something if we don't make it heard? Psalm 66, verse 8 says this, make the voice of his praise heard. Isaiah 40, verse 9 says, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Isaiah 43, verse 21 says, the people I formed for myself will declare my praise. Because praise involves expression. Now, this begs the question, why should we praise? What's the whole point of praise? Why do that? Psalm 103 is a beautiful psalm that encompasses all of the reasons why we need to praise the Lord. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5 says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity? Who heals all your disease? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? You see, David here, or the psalmist, when he writes here, writes a command, because praising the Lord isn't an option. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David lists all of these benefits. We praise him, verse 3, because of his sacrifice on the cross and his redemption from our sins, right? We praise him because of his forgiveness. Verse 4, we praise him because he redeemed us. Amen. This is a beautiful, and we sing the song tonight. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, when he picked me up and he turned me around and he set my feet on solid ground, it makes me want to shout hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of the glory, all the honor, and all of the praise. Verse 5 in Psalm 103, it says, who satisfies you with good. Another reason why we praise the Lord is because he satisfies us with good. He doesn't just give us good things here and there. He satisfies, key word, satisfies us with good things. And he's able to do exceedingly above what we can think of or imagine. Because God is good. We praise the Lord because our God is good. Now, how do we praise the Lord? The Bible, you know, talks about praise quite a few times. First thing we can do, lift up our hands, clapping our hands. Psalm 63, verse 4, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Psalm 134, verse 2, lift up your hands into the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Psalm 47, verse 1, oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. We can shout, Psalm 98, verse 4, shout joyfully unto the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. We can sing. Singing is mentioned 300 times in the Word of God. But one of the most beautiful ways we can praise the Lord is through our testimony. Psalm 66, verse 16 says this, come and hear all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. Psalm 22, verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Telling of God's name to our brothers and sisters is praising God, right? Psalm 150 goes through such an amazing list of ways we can praise God with musical instruments. We do that here all the time. And as a musician, this is one of the most beautiful ways I think I can praise the Lord through the gifts that he's given me. We can praise him with the trumpet, with the harp and the lyre, a guitar, right? A violin, a cello, with timbrels, with strings, with pipes, with cymbals, with resounding cymbals. Everything that has breath needs to praise the Lord. Another way we can praise him is by kneeling and bowing down. Psalm 95, verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And in all of these aspects of praising God, and all the ways that the Bible tells us and talks to us about praising the Lord, the Bible makes two references of praise as a sacrifice of praise. In Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 11, it says this: "Bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord." Because praise and sacrifice come at a cost, okay? When the Israelites went to the temple every year and they brought sacrifices before the Lord, were they free sacrifices? It cost them. It cost them a lot to bring sacrifices before the Lord. A great example of this is in 2 Samuel chapter 24. When God tells David to build an altar on a piece of land that belonged to a man named Araunah, David goes to this man, Araunah, and he says, "Hey, I want to buy this piece of land from you." But Araunah says, "You know what? You want to worship the Lord. I get that. Here, I will give you all the land. And I won't just give you all the land. I'll give you the oxen. I'll give you all the wood you need to sacrifice. I'll give you everything." But what was David's response? Nope. Verse 24. "No," replied the king, "I insist on paying a price, for I will not offer the Lord my burnt offerings that cost me nothing." Worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord has to come at a cost. When we come to church every Sunday and we come before the Lord and we praise the Lord, my challenge to you is to think about this next time and say, what is it costing me to praise the Lord today? You know, a lot of times personally, I can say, man, I have so many exams next week, I can't. I'm so tired. I've been working all week, I've been studying all week, and I just can't. But you know what? My praise is going to come at a sacrifice. And I'm going to come to church because that's the sacrifice I'm bringing before the Lord. Maybe you had a tough week and you didn't know, you know, where to go, where to turn. You got some bad news. Maybe, you know, you're having a difficult time in your family, or you're having a difficult time in your friend group. And you say, man, the last thing I want to do is come to church because I don't feel like it. Well, when you come to church and you praise the Lord, that's a sacrifice you bring before him. So praise needs to come at a sacrifice. In Mark 14, like Frate Laza just, you know, preached on earlier, where we talked about the woman that brought the alabaster jar. That was costly. That wasn't just some oil. That cost a lot of money. That was her sacrifice. So this is more of a rhetorical question, but every single Sunday when we come here, let's think about that. What does it cost me to praise the Lord today? What am I bringing to the Lord? So that's praise. Praise is love expressed. Praise is external. But what is worship? We lump those two together all the time, praise and worship, laudes inclinare. But what is the difference between praise and worship? They often overlap. A lot of times we can think that they're the same thing, but they're a little bit different. Here's the difference. I can praise something without worshiping it, but I can't worship something if I don't praise it. Okay? I can tell TJ as much as I want, "TJ, you're such an amazing runner. You're so great. You're so fast." But I'm not necessarily worshiping him, right? Right? You can get to a fine line when you praise someone so much that you can fall into the trap of worshiping them, but usually those two things don't go hand in hand. The real difference is that in worship, you can't worship something without praising it. Because worship is this, and this is a great, you know, little definition that I found, is that worship is extravagant love and extreme obedience. The worship aspect involves obedience to who you're worshiping, okay? Because here's the deal. God doesn't need our praises, okay? God is God. Regardless if I come here and praise him, God is going to remain God 100%. He's not made small by my inability to worship him. He's not made anything less than what he is if I decide to worship him or not. But the beautiful thing about worship is that God seeks worshipers. John 4:23, our text from tonight, says, The time is coming and now has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worship the Father seeks. God is looking after people who will worship him because he's after the wholehearted affection of worshipers. You know, praise can be distant, but worship is usually intimate. Nature praises God, right? Luke 19, verses 37 to 40. The rocks will cry out if the disciples didn't praise him. Psalm 148, trees, mountains, and rivers, they all praise the Lord. But God doesn't have an intimate relationship with the rocks. He doesn't have an intimate relationship with the waterfalls, with the skies. But yet the Lord wants to have an intimate relationship with you. That's the key difference. Praise also has a horizontal dynamic, while worship is primarily vertical. Remember how one of the definitions of praise, one of the ways we can praise the Lord is through testimony, by talking to one another. If I sit down with Coco and I say, Coco, you know, God has been really good in my life. Praise the Lord. God has helped me through this, through this, through this, through this. That's giving praise to the Lord. And at the same time, we're also encouraging each other. Whereas in worship, worship is primarily a vertical thing. It's between me and my Lord. It's between me and Jesus. Coco can't make me worship or obey the Lord. I choose to do that myself, right? And some of the most beautiful examples of worship are found in the Bible. And I think the most beautiful example I can think of is a story of Job. The story of Job. You know, Job was a really wealthy guy. He had it made, right? He had a family, he had riches, he had everything he wanted. In fact, the Bible says that when his family used to throw parties and like have fun and enjoy all their money, Job used to go to the altar the next day and make burnt sacrifices and say, you know what, I'm gonna repent for my family just in case they sinned while they were partying. But on a single day, everything changed. Job chapter 1, verse 20 was Job's response. Everything had been taken away. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. A heart of worship is a willingness to worship the Lord in the face of great tragedy. Because that's recognizing that God is supreme. And there's nothing else that matters. Nothing else can change the supremacy of the Lord. Nothing else can challenge him or rival him. God is God, and decisions that he make are the decisions that he make. But the heart of Job is exemplified in the next verse, verse 21. Job responded, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." A heart of worship recognizes that God is supreme. And a heart of worship realizes that all things work together for the good of those that believe. And even when I don't see it, you're working. And even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. Second example is Abraham. Abraham had a lot of promises from the Lord. The Lord told Abraham, I'm going to give you descendants as many as the stars are in the sky. I'm going to give them to you if you obey me and you follow me. But then God told Abraham to do something really hard, right? God told Abraham to bring his own son to the mountain to sacrifice him. And in Genesis 22, verse 5, this is what Abraham tells his servant. Stay here with the donkey, and the boy and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Emphasis on we will worship, and we will come back to you. Because Abraham knew the promises of God. Abraham understood that what the word of God says is yes and amen, and it's final. Because a heart of worship demonstrates extreme obedience to the Lord, even when it makes no sense, even when we don't understand. A heart of worship trusts fervently in God's word. If God makes a promise, God will fulfill it. If God says, you know, a yes from the Lord is bigger than anybody else's no. A yes from the Lord is yes. And those are two amazing examples of what worship means in the Bible. And we see that both Job and Abraham, the Bible, I mean, at this point, doesn't reveal that they were musicians at all. There's no music mentioned, but yet they fell to the ground and they both worshiped the Lord. Now, how do we worship? John 4, 24, the second part of our verse for tonight, or our theme verse, says that God is spirit and those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. You know, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well when this conversation came up, the woman at the well was asking Jesus, where is it appropriate to worship the Lord? Our ancestors say this, you guys say this, where's the right place? And Jesus was trying to communicate a really important message, because worship no longer occurs predominantly at temples, but occurs in the temple of my heart, okay? Worship in the spirit means that worship is empowered and led by the Holy Spirit and is based on the truth, which is the word of God. Because when we worship the Lord, we worship the truth, okay? We worship Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When we worship in truth, we worship because the truth is the word of God. We worship God based on how he reveals himself in scripture. No way we worship the Lord. You know, everything that we do, every way we worship the Lord has to be based on how God reveals himself in scripture. The scripture is the handbook, is the promise of the Lord. It starts and it ends, and that's the word of God. And we need to do our due diligence as Christians and as a worship leader and as a worship team to make sure we worship God the way he designed to be worshiped, the way he designed us to worship him. An example about worship and praise, it's a great example. It's an example of a kite. Has anybody flown a kite here or went to the beach and flown a kite? There's a few brave souls here that have flown kites at the beach. I don't know, I was at the beach a couple months ago and I saw it was like a kite flying competition or something. There's just a ton of people. There's like 20 people all with their kites in the air. And it was a bit of a windy day. You know, the waves were crashing and it was really, really sunny. And I saw like 20 people just like fly their kites. And there was like an announcer, you know, on the microphone saying, you know, they're having a competition as to who can fly higher, who can stay in the air longer. And worship is sort of like flying a kite. I'll tell you what I mean. In order to fly a kite, you need a few things. You need a kite, you need wind, and you need a string. The kite represents our worship. It represents the worship that we bring before the Lord. The wind is the Holy Spirit. The wind guides our worship. A lot of times when we're up here and we're worshiping the Lord through song, and there are moments where we stop playing, where we play a few chords and see what happens. It's not because, well, most of the time it's not because we don't know what we're doing. But sometimes it's because we're trying to listen to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to your people tonight? Holy Spirit, how can we change the songs to fit where you're leading us? And that's where our hearts are as worship leaders as well. It's not just a cookie cutter song, 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 song. It's, Lord, how can we be vessels and tell the people of God, and God, how can you use us to get your message across? The kite, the wind, and the string. The string is what anchors the kite. The string is truth of scripture. In order for a kite to soar as high as it can, it needs those things. Without wind, can you fly it? No. Without a string, can you fly a kite? I guess the wind can take the kite up into the air, but what happens to the kite without the string? And it crashes. It goes up, and it comes down, and it doesn't go high, and it doesn't go far. It crashes. Because our worship needs to be anchored in the Word of God. Now, if you want the Lord to receive more worship from you, to increase in your ability to worship the Lord, the biggest thing you can do is spend time in the Word of God. Let go of that string. Increase your anchor more and more and more. Spend time alone reading the Word of God. Spend time alone worshiping the Lord. Put on some, you know, worship music at home and just sit there and just worship the Lord. Even if you can't sing, even if you don't feel like it, just put on worship music and just sing. Open up your Bible and read the Word of God. The best way we can increase our ability to worship the Lord and to get, you know, to give God the praise that He deserves from our life is to dive in deeper to the Word of God. Because sometimes we can't control the wind. Sometimes we can't control the move of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is there and the Holy Spirit is working. But, you know, some Sundays there's fervent prayer and the wind comes and the wind comes and the kite flies. But if we're not anchored in the truth of God, then where does it go? It doesn't go anywhere. So we need those two things. Worship that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and the truth of Scripture. Now, how do we translate that to what we do on Sunday? We talked about praise. We talked about worship. The first thing we can do is when we come to church on Sunday, we worship and praise the Lord through expression. We express our worship. Remember, praise is an outward expression. We express our worship through testimony. We express our worship through the reading of the Word of God and encouraging each other. We express our worship by singing. We express our worship by praying for one another, by praying for each other. The second way is through expectation. These are all conveniently, they all start with E's, by the way. So it'll be easier to remember, pun intended, sorry. Expectation, right? When we come to worship, we need to come with the expectation that the Lord will meet us here. When we show up on Sunday, we come with the expectation that God is going to do something great, that God is going to heal, that God is going to restore, that God is going to redeem, that God is going to bless, that God is going to rebuke, that God is going to do all of those things in order to bring us closer to Him if we seek Him. Just like in Mark chapter 10, when the blind man Bartimaeus called out to Jesus, he says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And everybody told him to be quiet. But was he quiet? Nope. He said, "You know what? I don't care. I'm going to come to church and I'm going to ask Jesus to meet me." And guess what? Jesus met him right where he was. In Mark chapter 2, the paralyzed man. When the paralyzed man had his friends take him up to the roof and then drop him down to the floor. That took some faith, didn't it? I wonder how many of us would have done that. I ask myself that question sometimes. Do I have the faith to climb up on a roof and just like, yeah, break someone's roof, take it apart one by one, and then, you know, lower somebody down? But they did that. Why? Because they had that expectation. They knew if we can only get to Jesus, if we can only just like get close to Him, He's going to do something. The woman that touched His robe, the woman with the bleeding disorder, said, "If only I can just touch His robe. If only I can just get close to Jesus. I know He'll meet me." Because when we come here on Sundays, we are here to encounter the Lord. That's my third encounter. When we're in a place where the Lord transforms, when He heals, when he forgives. When we encounter the Lord, we ourselves are changed. A lot of times when we pray, God doesn't change our circumstances like this. But what happens is a lot of times it changes my heart towards those circumstances. An encounter with the Lord changes people. What happened to Saul when he encountered the Lord? When he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus? He encountered Jesus and he changed, he transformed. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord, he fell down to the ground, he worshiped, and he said, "I'm unworthy to see the Lord. I'm a man of unclean lips. I come from a people of unclean lips, but my eyes have seen the Lord in all of his glory." And after that whole scene, what did the angel say to him? It's like, "Who will go for us? Who will I send?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." Isaiah was changed by the encounter of the Lord. Because an encounter with the Lord deepens relationship. And in the case of both Saul and Isaiah, worship is so important because an encounter with the Lord facilitates the Great Commission. Okay? When we are changed, everybody outside of us is changed. It gives us the desire and the drive to tell people about the Lord. Gives us the drive and desire to evangelize. If we're truly changed and God really called us to be salt and light to the earth and God really called us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, when we worship here and our lives are changed, that empowers us to do that. Look at what happened at when the Holy Spirit came down on the upper room and Peter, the same guy who denied Jesus 3 times, he said, "I don't know this Jesus guy," right? Before Jesus was crucified. But yet, he got the boldness to stand in front of thousands and thousands of people and preach the word of God. Because an encounter with the Lord, an encounter with the Holy Spirit can change people. And fourth of all, you know, we need to give the Lord our best, and that's excellence. We need to give God what we have best. God has given every single one of us gifts. Doesn't have to be music. For some, it's administrative. For some, it's cooking. For some, it's getting a group of friends together, you know. For some people, it's being that person, that organizational person that just, you know, gets things done. But, you know, learn what your gift is and give the Lord your best because God deserves our best. Lord, help us with that. Now, let's put everything together. We talked about praise. Praise is love expressed. We talked about why we praise, how we praise, and we talked about the sacrifice of praise. We talked about how David would not build an altar or make a sacrifice that didn't cost him. And we were encountered with this very deep question where it says, what kind of cost am I bringing to the Lord every Sunday? What kind of worship am I bringing to the Lord? We talked about worship, and worship is extravagant love with extreme obedience. And there's an emphasis on the obedience part that sets it apart from praise. We talked about how we worship and how worship needs to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and based on the Word of God. And we looked at some examples, right? And we looked at the heart of worship. And in summary, a heart of worship is the willingness to worship the Lord in the face of great tragedy like Job. A heart of worship recognizes that God is supreme. A heart of worship demonstrates extreme obedience to the Lord even when it makes no sense. And a heart of worship trusts fervently in God's word and in the promises that God made. So in conclusion, to tie all of these things together, a heart of worship is a lifestyle of worship. It's not just what we do here Sundays. It's not just what we do with music. It's using your gift to glorify the Lord. And beyond that, every fiber of your being to worship the Lord. recognizing that the way we live our lives is an act of worship, that it's not limited to Sundays, is such a powerful truth that I believe can transform the way we live our life. It can transform the way we talk to our friends, the way we function at work, the way we hang out with those dear to us. It starts on Sunday, but it continues on Monday through Saturday. It doesn't stop here. Monday, when you're back at work, are you continuing to praise God in your heart? Monday morning, when you wake up super early after a long weekend, or Tuesday, if it's a 3-day weekend, are you still worshiping the Lord in your heart and saying, God, I worship you. Thank you, Lord, for another day. That's a life of worship. On Tuesday, are we doing our jobs with honesty, integrity, and fear of the Lord? Is the way we deal with our people and our employees honest and in fear of the Lord? That's worship. Wednesday, young people, when you're studying for an exam, and believe me, I've been there, are you studying with all of your heart like you're doing it for the Lord? Colossians 3:23. If God called you to do a certain thing, he's had a calling in my life for school, for medicine. That's something that God put in me. So every time I try to, I'm down in the dumps and I'm sad and I'm depressed because I haven't seen the light. I haven't seen the sun in days because I'm in fluorescent light. I think, Lord, I'm doing this like I'm going to do it for you. On Thursday, when you receive difficult news, are you praising the Lord because he's sovereign? When everything is taken away, are you saying, Lord, here I am. I worship you, like Job. Friday, when you get that promotion, that acceptance letter, when you accomplish a difficult task, are you praising the Lord and testifying of his goodness to your coworkers? That's worship. Understanding that a heart of worship involves every aspect of our lives transforms the way that we do things. It transforms our relationships. It prompts us to bring the Lord into every aspect of our lives. Everything, everything. Our business, our school, our songs, our prayers, our relationships, our families, our youth, our Sunday school, everything. And my prayer is just this, that we understand the heart of worship. And that Sunday through Saturday, we focus our hearts on living a life of complete worship to the Lord. Because when I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he lifted me, how he took me out of the pit, he set my feet on a solid rock. When I think about everywhere I've been and all of the things that I've been through, how can I not worship the Lord? How can we not worship the Lord? When we think of all the tough times, all the fires, all the troubles that we've been in our families, whether it's sickness, whether it's disease, whether it's a tough time, and remember those moments when the Lord was with you in that fiery furnace. When you thought you were alone in that fiery furnace, or you thought you were with your family in that fiery furnace. But guess what? There's another one there. Church, I'm here to motivate you to worship the Lord. And I hope that tonight, through these things, through exploring what praise and worship are and through the heart of worship and what it is, that we can be able to live a life of complete worship to the Lord, because he is worth it and he's deserving. Amen. Let's all stand together. And this is one of those Holy Spirit moments that I was talking about. And I know Coco and I are sort of on the same wavelength here. But let's go into this song when the music fades and all is stripped away. And I simply come. Let's go before the Lord and let's sing this with our heart. And let's go before the Lord and let's express our worship to the Lord. Whether it's by singing, whether it's by lifting our hands, whether it's by praying, maybe after, when we're in the back, we can testify of how God was with us. But let's go into this song and let's go into a prayer after this song. And let's worship the Lord together.